We turn to the word of the Lord this morning. What does that look like to you? A desert, or at least the wasteland, right? Something like that. And this morning we want to continue what we've been looking at for the last few weeks, the messages, the direction that the Lord has on my heart for us as a church, as we are going through this time of transition and looking ahead. And as you know, the last 2 weeks we have been talking about some of the patriarchs. You say patriarchs, that sounds very Greek Orthodox. But when we talk about patriarchs in the Bible, we mean what the Jews meant when they talked about patriarchs, which is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? The patriarchs, because those are the promises. Those are the men to whom God gave promises, both for himself and for the nation. And so we have been looking at some of the things out of that time. And as we look at this, two weeks ago, we looked at Isaac, who was digging wells. We're going to need to be a little bit quieter in the back. Sorry, we can't have that going on while I'm teaching. Sorry, we're just working out things. Okay. So we looked at Isaac, who was digging wells, and we talked about what digging wells means for our lives also. And then you heard Moses share about he really understood that coming from Sierra Leone, what it means, how important a well is, and what we have to do in our hearts and in our lives. This morning as I was driving to church, I was thinking specifically about that, and one of the prayers I was praying, I always take Sunday mornings, you know, it's low traffic time, so I don't have to pay quite as much attention on the roads because I get on the road really early on Sunday morning, so I always take that time to pray, and one of my prayers was, Lord, I don't want this in my heart. Lord, I want to keep my heart because here's this well. Guard your heart because from it are the wells. It's the wellspring of life. It's the source of life for us. And we want there to be a good source, don't we? We want there to be clean water. And that was something I was praying this morning. And then last week, we looked at Abram, who was to become Abraham. And Abraham was a digger, was a builder of altars. Sorry, Isaac, his son, was a digger of wells. Abraham was a builder of altars, and we talked about what that means in our lives when we build altars and the different types of altars that Abraham built and how we too must have altars in our lives. And to dig a well and to build an altar, it must be intentional. It doesn't just happen. It won't happen just because, hey, I'm in church on a Sunday morning. Building altars and digging wells come as we are alone with God, as we get together with Him, and it requires something of us, and it will be costly at times, but it is worth it for what we receive when we dig wells and when we build altars. And this morning, if you'll remember, last week I went ahead and told you what we were going to talk about this morning, and you may not remember, so you're going to see very quickly, but this morning we're going to continue with the life of Abraham. And we've all said, okay, he's the father of faith, and he's an example for each one of us. But his life was characterized by building altars and one other thing, and this is what we're going to look at this morning. So what we're going to do is let's look at some scriptures. As I told you, a good teacher shows first before telling. So let's look at some of these things, and we're going to look, if you've got your Bibles with you, if you're clicking, you can go back and forth, but if you've got a physical Bible with you, you can go to two different places. In the New Testament, you can go to Hebrews chapter 11, and in the Old Testament, you can begin in Genesis 12, but we're going to travel around Genesis just a little bit because we're going to be looking at the whole of Abraham's life. And the whole of Abraham's life is mostly from Genesis 12 to about Genesis 26, right through there. So you can turn there, but we'll start in there. So let's look at some things from Abram's life. And we see they set out for Canaan and they arrived there. When it says they, who is they? It's Abraham and his wife, right? And who else does he have tagging along? Lot, his nephew, with him. And as we said last week, did Lot, we don't know if Lot tagged along or if Abraham had in a way adopted him as a son because Lot's father had passed away. The Bible doesn't tell us, but in any rate, Lot was with them. So they arrived there. And so we know at this point God has spoken to Abraham or Abram and has said, okay, Canaan is the land. Abram traveled through the land of Canaan as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So we talked about this last time, and I want you to think about this again. He knows by now that this is the land that God has promised him. Keep in mind, Abraham has left everything of this world. He's left everything. He has left his nation. He has left his culture. He has left his family. Well, Lot's coming along, but in by and large, he has left his family. And because he's left his family lands, he's also left his inheritance. This is anywhere, Canaan is anywhere between 1,500 and 2,000 miles from his birthplace, from Ur of the Chaldees, by the way that they traveled. Abraham has left all of this. He comes to the land that God has promised him. And what does he see when he gets there? There are other people. There are other people who are camping in the land. And we talked about this last week. But as we said, the Lord appears to Abraham and said, to your offspring, I'm going to give this land. As a reminder, the Bible doesn't always tell us everything, but we can read between the lines, can't we? Of course, the Lord appears to Abram. And I'm sure Abram at this point is thinking, God, did I make a mistake? Lord, did you make a mistake? Because how am I going to get this land? I'm one man with a wife and a nephew, and look at these people that are occupying this land. It's their land. But I want you to see also, as we don't know how long he stays at the great tree of Moreh. And you may not have thought about this, but we're going to see here, great tree of Moreh, and then you're going to read a little bit later, the great tree of Mamre. These were men. These were people who owned land, and there were these great trees or oak trees, perhaps. And so I want you to see something. Here's the land that God has said is yours. There are Canaanites living in the land. And the first place that Abram spends any time in this land is not even his own. It belongs to somebody else. Now, it doesn't seem to be adversarial, but it belongs to somebody else. And there seems to be perhaps some sort of agreement or peace between them, because here in this land, here on this plot of land that is not his, what happens? He built an altar to the Lord. And so though it was not his own, he built an altar there, and Moreh let him build an altar there. And then we read a little bit further. And from there he traveled south, and he pitched his tent in the hill country with Bethel to the west, Ai to the east. And there he built another altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And we've talked about this before, so I don't want to, since we're going further this morning, I don't want to stay here. But if you've not listened to the other messages, I really urge you to, because this message builds on the other ones that we have heard, what it means to call on the name of the Lord. So I want you to see something. He's in the land that God has promised him, but he hasn't stopped to build a house anywhere, has he? He's still going, isn't he? He's still traveling. And then Abram continued traveling south by stages towards the Negev. The Negev is still a place today, and it's down south. It's at the southern tip. And so here we have this. How old is Abraham at this time? He's about 75 years old. And then as he keeps traveling, there's a famine in the land. We talked about this last time. He goes down to Egypt to be saved from the famine because of the Nile River. It was very fruitful. And then after, we don't know how long, maybe about a year or so, what happens? After about a year or so, he gets in trouble in Egypt because there's a famine in the land. We're not going to talk about it today, but I don't want to gloss over it. That's one of, to me, the assurances of the truth of the Bible. These great men of God, these great heroes, are shown to us with all of their flaws. Because Abram really blows it in Egypt. He's deceptive. He lies. And he's afraid. He doesn't live in faith. And he gets in trouble with the Pharaoh of Egypt. But finally, he gets back on course. And then he comes again. And so we don't know how long it passes, but they come back from Egypt. Now, look with me. What happens next? So we're looking for a pattern here. So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron. Here's another man, Mamre, okay? So he moved his tents there. Does he own the land? No. But apparently he has been allowed to live there. So I guess there is a sympathetic relationship, if you will. And so he moves his tents there. And what does he do? He builds an altar to the Lord again, right? So we talked about this last time. Wherever he moves, Abram builds an altar. The circumstances of his life do not limit him from fellowship with the Lord. And may that be true of our lives as well. So he lives there in Hebron for about 20 or more years. We don't know exactly, but it's about anywhere between 20, 22 years. And we come to the time that God is going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. I told you we were skipping all over the life of Abram. We're going to come back to this in just a minute, but we're looking for a pattern in Abram's life. So let's see what happens next. About 20 years pass. Where is Abram all of this time? In the meantime, has Abram settled in the land that God has promised? Has Abram bought land? Has Abram built a house? After all, this is his land, says God. It is promised to him. Let's see what we find. Here we are, Genesis 18:1. The Lord appeared to Abraham, by now his name has been changed, a few months earlier, near the great oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Okay, I hope you see a pattern by now, right? It should be pretty obvious to us. So here he is. He has now been in the land of promise almost 25 years. Does he own any land? No, he owns no land. Has he completely settled and built a house in any one place? No, he has not. What is Abraham living in? Abraham is living in a tent. He's living in a tent. And so today we're going to be talking about living in tents. And some of you right now are saying, live in tents. What does that mean? We're going to talk about what that means. And as we look at this, we're going to look at Abraham, our example, who lived in tents all of his life, and what that means to us this morning about living in tents. Some of us don't like living in tents, do we? And we're going to talk about that. So we're going to have a board meeting, and Alistair is sitting out here this morning because he's on the board. And as soon as I said, some of us don't like living in tents, Alistair immediately pointed at himself. Bea is here this morning, and she's on the board as well. But Bea, I think, was smiling behind her mask because I know that family likes to go camping in various places. We're going to talk about what that means, what it means to live in tents. But I want us to, as we look at this, I want us to think about this just a minute. And you know, whenever I'm teaching, I always want to lead each one of us into studying the Bible for ourselves. So here's Abraham. He lives in tents all of his life. And as we look at this, I want you to think with me: am I making up something out of nothing? Or is this not a big deal at all? Because after all, Abraham was perhaps like some of the nomadic tribes, the Bedouin tribes, who even today still live in tents, and they travel with their sheep and with their goats and with their herds. The Middle East is still there. There are places where that is still the pattern of life. So to answer that question, and it's a valid question, what do we do? Best thing we can do is look at Scripture. And as I've said before, the best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture, right? So I told you to put your finger in Hebrews. So now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's see what it says. Okay, what do we read here? In Hebrews 11, 8 and 9, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went out to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. So here's the thing. Remember, we talked about this before. When Abraham first is called by God, he does not yet even know where he's going. He doesn't even know that he's going to go to a place called Canaan. The only thing God says is, leave your home. In other words, let go of things, and then I'm going to show you something. And brothers and sisters, here is something for us this morning. Do you know what God very often does in our lives? God will very often ask us to take a step of faith before he shows us where our foot is going to land. What does God tell Abram to do? God tells Abram to let go of this, and I'm going to give you something else. You see, if we are unwilling to let go and say, okay, God, show me what you have for me, and I'll decide if I want to let go of this so I can hold on to this, there's no faith in that at all. And so God deals with us in the same way he deals with Abraham. And that's why it's so helpful to look at to look at the life of Abraham. And so God says, I'm going to show you this place, but Abraham doesn't know what it is yet. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, look with me at the verse that comes next. Here you go. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. So when we read this verse, if you will, to me, this is one of the keys of Abraham's life. In fact, it is the key. It's one of the keys of Abraham's life. Look with me again at what it says. And this tells us we're on solid ground if we're going to talk about Abraham living in tents, because the writer to Hebrews says, by faith he lived in tents. And so we say, okay, bingo, then we should learn something from that this morning. And not only did he live in tents, look at the two other parts that go with this. He stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise. So now we look back, and we're going to look at it again in just a minute. He stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise. That means he didn't build a house. That means he didn't buy land. He stayed as a foreigner. He made a choice about his lifestyle. And so one of the questions we're going to look at this morning to consider about Abraham, but for ourselves as well, is do we also, based on the word of God to us, do we also make choices about the way we live based on what God says to us? If we don't, we are falling short. If we do, we are counted with Abraham, the friend of God and the father of the faithful. And my prayer has been this morning, and it will be as we continue to look at Scripture, that you too will grab on to this and say, okay, I'm going to live like Abraham lived. I'm going to live like Abraham lived. And it says, by faith he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents, and here's the third part, with Isaac and Jacob, who were co-heirs of the same promise. Abraham's choice, as we're going to see, went beyond himself, and it went into his descendants as well. And brothers and sisters, we're going to look at this morning. First of all, if you are a parent of either children from your body or adoptive parents in any way, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. Beyond that, for those of us, including myself, who do not have children in that same way, we still have, as we said last week, spheres of influence. We still have family members. And so my question to us this morning is, are we doing the same thing? Are the choices in our life going beyond us to influence and affect in a good way those around us, as Abraham did for Isaac and Jacob, who were co-heirs of the same promise? And I challenge you with that because, brothers and sisters, this morning, listen, you and I, though we are 3,000 years removed from Abraham. Abraham lived about 1,000 BC. We are 3,000 years removed from Abraham, and yet you and I are co-heirs of the same promise. We are. We're co-heirs of the same promise. And so here we have this example of Abraham, who has the Holy Spirit inspired for you and for me. But as I said, if God wants us to live in tents, I got a problem with that. I don't like camping, and I really don't like staying in tents. I don't like bugs. I don't like the heat. I don't like mosquitoes. I don't like the hard ground. I don't like the bathroom facilities, to speak frankly. And I don't like waking up in the morning from 1 hour sleep looking like and feeling like I've been dragged through a bush backwards. And so those of you that feel just the same way I do right now, you're saying, amen, amen, amen. That's right. And those of you who love camping, like the Moody's over here, are now thinking, they're wondering, should we get up from this message right now? Stay with us. We're going to see what it means to live in tents. But I do think there's some truth there, because camping in tents is not always the most convenient, is it? It's not always the easiest. But let's look at what God says about living in tents and what it means to each one of us. So I have a question for you this morning, and you already know because we've been talking about it. Why does Abraham live in tents? Why does he live in tents? We're going to look at some scriptures, but here's one of the questions first. So here's Abraham. He's living in tents. Is this because he is very poor? Is it because he doesn't have enough resources? Is it because he left all of his inheritance in Ur of the Chaldees and now he can't buy land? The best he can do is a tent. Not at all, is it? What does the Bible tell us about Abraham? Early in his life, Genesis 13:2, Abram had become very wealthy in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And at the end of his life, this is his servant talking about Abraham when he's getting a bride for Isaac. And this is what the servant says. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, Abraham, and he has become rich. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. No, Abraham didn't have to settle for living in tents. Abraham chose to live in a tent. And that's what I want us to see this morning as we keep on going here. His circumstances do not dictate his choices. Do you see that? His circumstances don't dictate his choices. Sometimes you and I do things or choose things or live a certain way because we think that's the best I can do. That's the best I can afford. And it's good to live within our means. But there is an attitude and a rush and a push, especially, I think, in this wonderful city. For sure, if I can live better, I'm going to live better. If I can buy higher, I'm going to buy higher. If I can get more expensive, I'm going to get more expensive. If I can get this brand, I couldn't get it before, but I've got a pay raise. Now I can get this brand. And there is a push for us to keep moving, isn't there? There's a push for us to keep on going up. And there's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with wealth, and I want us to see that this morning. Because what does the servant of Abraham say? The servant of Abraham says, the Lord has blessed my master with wealth. There's nothing wrong with that. But as we're going to see this morning, it's how we use it and what fills our hearts. And Abraham does not allow his circumstances to dictate his choices. Abraham takes the word of God, and that dictates his choices. And if you and I are going to make it faithfully in this world, if you and I are going to walk with the Lord, if you and I are going to stand firm through times that are shaking, you and I are going to have to start making choices based not on our circumstances, but on the Word of God. On the Word of God. We must. That's also why we have to build altars. That's also why we have to dig wells. And we'll talk about this more last week. And so Abraham doesn't have to settle in tents. He chooses tents. He chooses to live as a stranger and as a pilgrim and as an alien in Canaan his entire life. And he influences his descendants to do the same. So why does he live this way? Let's look a little bit further. So we read this passage. By faith, he lived as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the promise. Here we go. Ready for the next verse? Why does Abraham live this way? For he was looking forward to the city that has eternal foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And here we find out why Abraham lived the way he lived. Here we find out why he brought up Isaac the way that he did, and why Jacob was also brought up in the same way. Abraham had found something more. Abraham had found something better. Abraham had found something permanent. For he was looking forward to the city that has eternal foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You know, in Lighthouse, we have, over the years, we've had several architects, and we have one right now who's on the board, Alistair, who's an architect. And I believe years ago, I was going to ask Sister Lisa, Brother Keith may remember, I believe that Brother Joe, who, oh no, Andreas is here, his son, who was an architect. He, wasn't it Foundation, or it was in Foundations? And sorry, an engineer in Foundations. And I thought, how meaningful. I was thinking of that. They work to make sure that the foundations are secure. They work to make sure that the foundations are stable. They work to make sure that the foundations are going to bear the weight of everything that is built on it, especially here in Hong Kong, where we're surrounded by water, where there's water everywhere. The foundations are really important here. And so we see this. Here's Abraham, who is looking forward to the city that has eternal foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Brothers and sisters, the future that God has planned for you, because you see, this passage talks about us. It's not just about Abraham. Abraham pointed the way with his life, but it's for us to walk in the same direction. It's for us to look for and to see the same eternal city. It's for us to make our choices and pattern our lives in the same way, to live as pilgrims and aliens and strangers in this land, to live in tents in the same way that Abraham did. Abraham lived as an alien. He was surrounded by ungodly people who did not love God or know God, but looked at his life and acknowledged, the God of heaven has blessed you. The God of heaven has honored you. And all around Abraham, there were people who said, we want to make an alliance with you. Let's have peace between us, because they saw that God was with Abraham. Brothers and sisters, this is what God wants for our lives as well. And here is the key to Abraham's life. At some point, when we don't know, God promises to Abraham, leave this inheritance, and I'm going to take you to another land, and I'm going to take you to another place, and that's going to be your inheritance instead. So here's this first promise that God gives him. But at some point in his life, God reveals to Abraham the much greater promise and the much greater inheritance. Oh, Abraham, it's not land that I'm going to give you. It's an eternal city that will last forever, with a sure foundation that will keep you forever, in which city you will be secure, in which there is no pain, in which there is no suffering, in which there are no farewells, in which there are pleasures forevermore, in which there are fully redeemed bodies without pain or without suffering, in which there is no darkness, there is no night. There, no one says an ill word or brings hurt. No one will cheat you. No one will stab you in the back. No one will lie to you. No one will disappoint you. There are pleasures forevermore. And the Bible makes it very, very clear. It says, at your right hand are pleasures evermore. This is the eternal city. This is what Abraham at some point saw. Therefore, it was so easy to live in a tent, wasn't it? It was nothing to live in a tent. Of course, look what is mine. Look what is ahead. And at some point, Abraham lifted his eyes above the land of Canaan. And instead, he saw the city that was ahead, with foundation, whose builder and maker was God. Builder and architect. Because God is the architect, it is perfect. There are no flaws. And go ahead and let your mind and let your heart go beyond a city or a building. That's very limiting when we think about it in that way. Because when this says the city with eternal foundations, whose architect and builder is God, what it means is everything that is heaven. Everything, not just a city, not just a place, but everything that God has for you. Everything that was lost in Eden when Adam and Eve chose the wrong way and we lost it all, we get it all back. We get it all back and more, because God has more. And so Abraham was happy to live in a tent. Why? At some point, he saw the eternal city. My question to you this morning is this. Have you seen the eternal city? Have you caught a glimpse of it? Can we see it all? Oh, no, we can't see it all. The Bible makes it very clear. We only get a foretaste now. We only get a little bit of it now. But have you caught a glimpse of it? Because if you've caught a glimpse of it and you've seen what is yet ahead, and if you've set your heart on that, you will make it through. You will make it through the disappointments of this life. You will make it through painful farewells. You will make it through deathbeds with loved ones, because you'll see them again one day. That's part of the eternal city. And it's a perfect city. It's a perfect plan. And then it's been built perfectly. Why? Because God's the builder. God's the builder. I talk sometimes with some of you. We have architects and engineers, plenty of you here in Lighthouse as well. And sometimes when I'm talking with some of you, you'll shake your heads and you'll bemoan and you'll fuss about they didn't build it right. They didn't make it right. We've got to go back and build it again. They didn't follow directions. Brothers and sisters, in the city that God has built for you and for me, where Abraham already is, there are no mistakes and there are no flaws. Nothing has to be rebuilt. It is perfect and it's waiting for us, but we've got to get a glimpse of it. And at some point, Abraham did. And it's the key to Abraham's life of faith, and it's the key to your life of faith also. Abraham took God at his word. My challenge to us this morning is this. Have you taken God at his word? Have you taken God at his word? Or are we just kind of playing at religion and attending church? We've got to take God at his word. Playing at religion and attending church will not get us through. We live in a world with, don't take this the wrong way, but you know what I mean. I'm using the example of the Bible. We are in the land of Canaan, and Canaanites are around us, right? We live in a land that is not our own. We live in a land that is hostile to God. We live in a land where there will be little peace, if you will, in that way, where all of these things are coming against us. So that's why we got to take God at his word, as Abraham did. We've got to know that my well-being, my security, my provision, it's based in God, and it's not based on the things that I see around me. We're not going to get to it this morning. We will next week, because this is going to be a two-part. But at one point in Abraham's life, God appears to Abraham, and you know what he says to him? It's a wonderful, wonderful passage. It's Genesis 15:1. God appears to Abram. It's before his name is changed, and he says to Abram, Abram, it says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. First of all, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And I've been thinking about that, and I don't have full clarity on it yet, but I've been thinking on that, and I'm thinking, a word doesn't come in a vision. Someone comes in a vision. If it's a word, you can just hear it here. But the word of the Lord, it may have been a vision, a theophany or a Christophany, it's sometimes called, a manifestation of Christ before the New Testament, or God himself. And the word of the Lord came to Abram. And you know what he said to Abram? Abram, I am your shield and your very great reward. That's what it says in Genesis 15:1. There's the promise that's so much better than here. All the land is yours. God says, I'm your promise. I'm your great reward. I'm better than anything that you left in Ur of the Chaldees. Not only that, I'm better than anything that you can see around you. I am your shield and your very great reward. And brothers and sisters, your God this morning wants you to see him in this land of Canaan. He wants you to hear him say to you, I am your shield and your very great reward. He is our surety. He is our foundation. He is our eternal city. Amen and amen. This is why Abram was willing to leave Isaac in a tent and Jacob in a tent. I'm not a parent, but I've talked with parents so many times, and parents so often express, I want better for my child than I have. Isn't that a natural, that's a natural desire, isn't it? I was brought up this way, and I know in this church that some of you were brought up in very poor circumstances, physically poor. Some of you and may have been brought up in other ways. Your parents or though your family may not have been what you wanted it to be. And for sure, we want our children to be loved and cared for in all of these ways. But very often, as I said, there is a very strong desire from parents, I want my children to have it better than I had it. All right? And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But I urge you, parents, I urge you, never, ever, ever let that spill over and influence the spiritual decisions you make for your family. Never let that drive you to make decisions that would lead your children away from that eternal city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. If you and I can live in tents spiritually as pilgrims and aliens, the best inheritance you can ever give your family and your loved ones is to lead them also to live in tents as pilgrims and aliens. Amen. Amen. That's what the life of Abraham tells us. As we look at Abraham and as we look at this, we see that Abraham had eyes of faith. And you know what? It takes eyes of faith to see the city that has eternal foundations, doesn't it? It takes eyes of faith. And some of us this morning don't have very good eyesight, right? If you were to confess, you'd say, my eyesight isn't very good. And what I want to say to you this morning and urge you this morning is this, and you can read it throughout the New Testament. You and I can improve our eyesight. Did you know that? You and I can improve our spiritual eyesight. Do you know that building altars and digging wells will improve your spiritual eyesight? It will. It will. And Abraham built altars, and therefore he saw the eternal city, the city with eternal foundations. Abraham was willing to see it's afar off, and I accept that. And I don't yet fully possess it, but I take it. But I take it. Look at what comes next here with me as we look at this. Life is a pilgrim. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and they welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and temporary residents here on earth. Pause here for just a minute, and I have something for us to see this morning. When you read these verses, Hebrews 11:13, I don't want you to look just at Abraham. Hebrews 11 is the great chapter of faith, right? All the great heroes, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and it says, by faith they did this, by faith they did this. But all of them died, all of them died. Listen, brothers and sisters, Hebrews 11, people like Abraham and others, like Jacob, like Moses and all of these, they are not to be held up as some, oh, look, they're to be people in whose footsteps we walked. we walk. That's what it's supposed to be. It's not to be some high, holy mountain that, oh, look at that, and admire them as great heroes. It is instead to be footsteps for us in which we walk. All these people died still believing what God had promised. Listen, how many of you have said goodbye to loved ones who knew Jesus? Have you? That's right. It's a lot of you. Some of you recently. Some of you more recent, most recently. Do you know what? Think of them in this verse right now. They died still believing what God had promised them. They had caught a glimpse of the city with eternal foundations. And they are now there. They didn't give up. They did not receive what was promised then, but they received it now. But they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. Where are you and I in this picture this morning? Where are you this morning? Because brothers and sisters, this message is not about Abraham. Not really. Not really. It's about you. It's about you. You and I right now are people. We're still living and breathing. Take a deep breath in just to double check, okay? You know what that means? That means right now, here in Hebrews 11:13, you are seeing it from a distance, right? Have you heard the Word of God? Have you held on to the Word of God? Yes, you have. And you see it from a distance, and you welcome it. Do you know why you welcome it? Because you know it's good. It's not, oh, well, I guess one day I'll be in heaven and I'll sit on a cloud and play a harp. That comes from Tom and Jerry cartoons. Did you know that in the U.S.? That's what it comes. No wonder heaven sounds boring to some people. That is nothing like heaven is going to be. Nothing like heaven is going to be. Heaven's going to be wonderful. Heaven's going to be wonderful. Next week we're going to talk about it. That's not what it's going to be like as well. But these people and you and I, we get a glimpse. And what do? We welcome it. We know it's going to be good. Are we still living in this world? Yes, we're still living in this world. Do you have to eat and drink and bring up your children and go to work every morning whenever you go to work and work with perhaps unpleasant people at times? Yes, you do. Do you still have to deal with problems? Yes, you do. But the difference is you and I are aliens and pilgrims and strangers in this world. And that means these things will not weigh us down. We don't let them weigh it down. Weigh us down. Don't let these things fill your hearts. Don't let these things grab your love and your affection and your attention. Instead, lift your eyes up and look ahead and look further and believe what God said. Believe God's word to you and welcome what is yet ahead. And if you and I will, we will not only be ready for the eternal city when it comes one day, when it comes to us or when we go to it. But we will live this life in this world, not floating with our feet off the ground. Abraham was a man walking on the ground, feet in the dirt, just as ours is. But our life here will be fulfilled and our life there will be secure and it will be certain. Amen, amen. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance. If Jesus delays his coming, you will be in Hebrews 11:13. I really don't want him to delay his coming, do you? Although I have been praying, Jesus, don't come yet because I want more people. I'm still talking to people about you, and I want my landlord to be saved, and I want my neighbor to be saved, and I want this person to be saved. And I'm praying that, but you know, Jesus is going to come when he's going to come, right? But one day soon, Jesus will come. And if he does come, then immediately, what we're reading about right now, we will receive. If Jesus tarries and if he delays, guess what? Moses, you're going to be in verse 13. Keith, you're going to be in verse 13. Keith died. Don't take that the wrong way, my dear brother. Still believing what God had promised him. He did not receive what was promised, but he saw it all from a distance and he welcomed it. Now, if I say that to Steve, Steve's really happy about that because he's waiting to see someone. Steve says, use me as an example. Use me as an example. And actually, brothers and sisters, that's not such a bad thing, because when heaven becomes more dear to us, we are able to live this life as God calls us to live. It doesn't mean that we become floating angels around here in the earth, but we live this life as God has intended us to live it. We live in tents. We live as aliens and strangers and pilgrims. And this is what God has for us. But we've got to align our hearts. We've got to align our values with God. That's what Abraham did. In 1 Corinthians 2, this is one of my favorite verses. What no eye has seen and no ear has heard, and what has never come into a man's heart or a woman's heart, is what God has prepared for those who love him. This is describing the city that's yet to come. This is describing everything that God has for you. This is describing the inheritance that is yours and mine. Do we have a taste of it now? Yes, we do. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So God has given you a taste. God has given me a taste. God has given us a glimpse. Do you remember when you became a Christian? At that moment, something happened. God gave you something. What did God give you? God gave you the Holy Spirit. Look at this and hang on to this today. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In Christ, you also, you, when you heard the word of truth, the good news that God saves you, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You were given the promised Holy Spirit. So he came to live in you. And what does it say? The Spirit is God's down payment or guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his very own people. This is what God put in you when you were born again. He put his Spirit in you. And do you know what his Spirit in you will do? His Spirit in you pulls you towards that city with eternal foundations, whose builder and architect is God. The Holy Spirit in you says, Chris, lift your eyes to Jesus. The Holy Spirit in you says, Gwen, the troubles of this world, as it says, are momentary and passing, but we have a far more wonderful weight of glory. The Holy Spirit in us says, look to the city. I promise you will receive it one day. The Holy Spirit in us says, live in tents. Don't get too comfortable in this world. Don't get too settled in this world. You know, in my family, and we'll talk more about the principle of it this week, and I'm going to close with this. We're going to stop, and I'm going to save the last two pages for next week. On both my mom's side and my dad's side, through a variety of reasons and causes, the inheritances that were to come to my mother and to my father did not. Not as they should have. Not fair. Not right. And that's hard, isn't it? And some of you have dealt with things that are similar to that as well. Great disappointments and things like that. Do you know what they both said? It's okay. I have a better inheritance. And things like this loosen our roots in this world. And I just want to encourage you this morning, if you have hurts in your heart, if you have disappointments from people that shouldn't have disappointed you, if things have been done, is it okay? It's not okay. Because you know what? God's a God of justice and fairness. He really is. But what I want to say is this. Instead of saying, oh, that was so wrong, that was so bad, that was so hard, that was so hurtful, let the Holy Spirit loosen your roots a little bit in this world. Let it loosen your roots. You know what it does? It makes us see this world is not my home. It makes you see There's something else that will not disappoint one day. It helps us to understand, I was trusting in the wrong thing. I was counting in the wrong thing. But when you count on Jesus, and when you count on the eternal city with foundations, the city with eternal foundations, whose builder and architect is God, you have a taste of it now because the Holy Spirit is in you, right? And the Holy Spirit is a down payment. That means it's just part, right? It's only a small part. But there is far greater coming ahead. In the distance, you see a glimpse. But one day soon, it will be ours. If Jesus tarries, we're going to be in Hebrews 11:13. If Jesus doesn't tarry, we're going to walk into that eternal city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. And we will see fully then what we begin to understand a little bit now. Everything of this world that you let go of does not compare with what God has promised you in His Word. Amen? Amen. Amen. Chris, come ahead and lead us this morning. And I'm going to pray for you right now. You've been seated. If you want to stand, if you're getting sleepy, you can stand at home. If you want to, you can stand. But Chris is going to lead us, but I'm going to ask you, you don't have to sing if you don't want to. This is just a time to respond to the Lord this morning. And I'm going to pray for you right now. And if you're praying instead of singing, that's okay. If you want to sing your prayer, you can do that as well this morning. But I invite you, I'm going to pray for you right now. I've been praying through this and working through this, so I'm ahead of you, if you will, in this area. And I've already been praying for you as well. I have been praying so earnestly. Oh, God, work this truth in our hearts. Work this truth in our hearts. Let your people let go of some things. Let your people see that hurt and that betrayal, Lord, that it can loosen our roots from the things that they weren't going to satisfy us anyhow. God's going to satisfy us. God's going to keep you. God is certain. God is sure. God is your security. God is your provision. God is all of these things, and He is a guarantee. And the reason I can say that, and I know I'm telling the truth, is because of the Holy Spirit. It's because of the Holy Spirit. Lord, right now, we your people, we your children, by the help, by the empowering of your Holy Spirit, we lift our eyes of faith. Strengthen our eyes of faith to see the inheritance that you have for us. Lord, we've had a taste of it by the Holy Spirit. Help us not to dull that taste by filling our hearts with the things of this world that will surely pass away, by counting on situations or promises of this world that may very well fail us. But you will never fail us, and your word and your promise are eternal, just as the city that you have prepared for us and everything that you have prepared for us. God, strengthen your people. Lord, I pray that not one person who is hearing this message this morning or later will turn away from you, but will live in tents as Abraham did, and will let their Isaacs and their Jacobs also live in tents. May we live in tents as aliens, strangers, and pilgrims, because you have prepared for us something that's better. May our lives reflect what we say we believe. May our choices reflect what we say we believe. May the love and the desires of our heart reflect what we say we believe. Work in us, O Holy Spirit. May we walk with Abraham and live in tents.